Okay, first of all, I'm going to try not to fall asleep and do the best I can. It's been a crazy. I got to Israel Friday morning, and then I had to do a couple of mitzvahs in Brooklyn. Baruch Hashem, that's a long story. Then we had a Shabbaton in YU with a late oneg and shuzim with guys the whole day, and then today's been an interesting day. So like my shiva, they don't like it when I miss shir. So I gave a Skype shir when it was 12 o'clock in Israel. That's 5 o'clock here. Okay. And then we spoke in Sharif, and then I just came from the most fabulous wedding of a Talmud who's the guy and the girl are both a little older, and Baruch Hashem, wow. So now I'm here, and then, okay, good. Very exciting. So I'm trying not to fall asleep, and okay. I once fell asleep giving a class. I was giving a Gemara shir, and I let one of the boys read, and I dozed off. So that was the last time a boy read in shir. This happened. It was a Mr. Yesodi Yeshurva in 10th grade Gemara shir Bikias, and I was impressed because they didn't like make fun of me or something, you know, or like at the prim shul that year. Okay, but that's one of the reasons why I stand when I speak, when I teach. Yeah, other reasons too. Okay. I want to thank Stern for organizing this who's the person specifically? Racheli Weiss. I'm sorry, who is she? Okay. Who was very involved in organizing this as well. And it's a big schluss to be here. You're in a wonderful place. You're in a wonderful school. And it's a big schluss to be here. And I want to thank Hashem for the opportunity to give a shir like this. Having this shir should be a tremendous chizuk for you, for me. We'll get to this later in the shir. You know, we're talking about Hanukkah today. Hanukkah happened more than 2,000 years ago, and we're still talking about it today. That's the greatest chizuk. Rav Shechter Shlita always quotes from Rabbi Yaakov Enden, who says that the greatest miracle, period, is the miracle of Jewish survival. And here we are, more than 2,000 years after the Hanukkah story happened, and we're still talking about Hanukkah. And we'll get to this later. The Romans are gone. The Greeks are gone. We're still here. And it's a big chizuk. We have a wonderful, beautiful Masorah. And that we're in it is great. And, okay, let's begin. Goals, priorities, Hanukkah, and the Masorah. Goals. In Parshas Vayishlach, when Yaakov meets Esav, so Esav says to Yaakov, Yesh li rav, I have a lot of stuff. And later, when Yaakov answers back, he says, Yesh li kol, I have everything that I need. So, that's a striking difference, rav versus kol. So, the Kliyotar notices this difference on the second page of the back page of the outline. Source number 2. This is a world-famous Kliyotar. And he says as follows. Ve'yamar Esav Yeshli Rav. Mashma Rav of a low cult. Ve'yakov Amar, it's source 2 on the back page, on the second page. Ki chanani elokim v'yeshli kol. V'yishar v'shoim. Ach api she'yeshlem kol kesef v'zov sheba olam. Mi komokam nir lohem shadayin heim chaserim. V'yeshlem Rav. Av a low cult sarkam. V'kach Amar Esav Yeshli Rav. Av a low cult. Kedayin chaserim heima. Wow. That'll change your life. By tzaddikim, whatever you have is enough for you. By goyim, by rishayim, you have a lot of money, you have a lot of stuff, you want more. A person can be a millionaire, but because his neighbor has a million plus, the millionaire is going to be upset. He's going to be jealous. You can have a really nice car. My neighbor has 2 nice cars, and I have a really nice car. I'm going to be upset, and it's going to bother me. And that's Esav. That's Yesh li rav. And Esav was a rich guy, multi-millionaire. Yesh li rav. Yaakov says Yesh li kol. When it comes to Gashmias, we should work on this. We should work on saying to ourselves, I'm happy, I'm alive, I'm healthy, I can walk, I can talk, I come to a shir. Talking about Hanukkah 2,000 years later, I have a lot going for me. And I have what I need. I have clothes, I have food. I don't need so much more yeshli kol. It's a very healthy midah to work on, and that's parshas Vayishlach. This is the yakar that Esav says yeshli rav, and Yaakov says yeshli kol. That's when it comes to gashmias. But by ruchnias, this is not true. By ruchnias, Rav Nevenzahl talks about this all the time in his writings, all over the place, in different contexts. By ruchnias, a Jew is not supposed to say, yeshli kol. Don't be satisfied with mediocrity. By ruchnias, you're supposed to say, yeshli rav. I have a lot, but I want more. It's not like by gashmias. And this is a big yesod. It comes up a lot in real life. There's an amazing Gemara in Sota. Rav Nevenzahl likes to quote. It's in the third page of the booklet. It says source number 3. Moshe asked to go into Eretz Yisrael. And he says, he davens, I want to come into Eretz Yisrael. And Hashem says, Rav Lach, no, it's enough, you're not going into Eretz Yisrael. Rav Lach. That term Rav was used earlier in the Chumash by Korach. Moshe says to Korach, Rav Lachem B'nei Levi. It's enough, Korach. You have enough. You shouldn't want more. So the Gemara says in Sota that Hashem said to Moshe, Mida Keneged Mida. You said Rav Lachem to Korach. I'm saying Rav Lach to you. That's the famous Gemara. Strange. Korach was a Rasha. He wasn't supposed to get more than he had. Everything he asked for was bad. He was rebelling against Moshe. He rebelled against Hashem, because whatever Moshe said came from Hashem. So why is Moshe being punished? Mida keneged mida. The Rav. Rav lechem, Rav loch. So the Mefarshim say, I think Rav Chaim Shulevitz says this, and I've never so likes to quote it, that Korach was a Rasha. Everything he did was bad. But this mita that he wanted more, that's a good thing. He wanted more in the wrong way. He didn't deserve to have more. He was asking for the wrong thing. And everything he did, he was a Russia. Everything he did was bad. But that mita of wanting more was good. And when Moshe said, Rav Lachem, that was the wrong phrase to use. He should have said, you're asking wrong. Hashem said no. But Rav Lachem, it sounds like, you have enough. It's not good to ask for more. No, that was a mistake that Moshe made. And he was punished. And Hashem said to Moshe, Rav Lach, just like when Korach asked for more and you said no in the wrong way, I'm saying no to you when you're asking for more, Rav Lach. It's a very powerful Gemara. Rav Nevenzahl says that we find the same thing by Chana when she davened for a child. And it says she davened for a child who's going to be like Moshe and Aaron. And she was zochet to get Shmuel, and the pasuk says that Shmuel was like Moshe and Aaron. So Nevenzahl he gives a vivid mashal. You're at the Kosel. There's a woman there that hasn't had kids for a few years, and she's davening, saying, "Please Hashem, I want to have a child who's a tzaddik like the Chafetz Chaim." And you're listening, and you say to yourself, "You know, Giveret, you haven't had any kids at all. You know, having a child is a big schluss. You're asking for the Chafetz Chaim, that's a lot. Just ask for a baby in the first place." No. Chana asked for a child like Shmuel, like Moshe and Aaron. And it was correct. Because when it's Ruchnias, you're supposed to ask for more. And Chana's tefillah was a correct tefillah. You're supposed to ask for a lot by Ruchnias. If the Chazal say that Korach had this chus, he saw that Shmuel was going to come out of him. Which means Elkanah, Chana's husband, came from Shmuel. Came from Korach. So Rav Nevenzahl's son, Rav Chizkiya Nevenzahl, who learns in the Tiv also, and he learns there most of the day. So he added on, he thinks that maybe Chana got this mita of asking for more from her husband. Maybe her husband took that kernel from Korach. This is a beautiful board. This is worth $1 million. Beautiful word. Maybe Elkanah took that midah of Korach, which Korach used in the wrong way, and in his house he trained his family, ask for a lot by Ruchnis, and his wife picked it up and she asked for Shmuel. That's a very beautiful addition, which Rav Chizkiya added on to Rav Nevenzahl's vort. So it's good. Everyone needs chizuk. So it's like this. In yeshiva, one of the rabbis, his son, not me, his son started working in the yeshiva. So Chizkiya Neventhal is a Neventhal's son. He's a tzaddik. He learns. He's finished shas a couple of times. And his name is Chizkiya. He gives everyone chizuk all the time. It's mamash like his name is. It's who he is. Everyone, like this one and that one, he gives the rabbis chizuk. I like talking. Every time I talk to him, he gives you chizuk. He has a. Well, he's a big tzaddik in many ways. So he always goes over to the Rebbe and says, "Oh, your son's wonderful. He's great," and he gives the Rebbe chizuk. Now this son has personality, and he wanted to get him back. So he went up to Rav Neventhal, the Gadol HaDor, and he said, "No, your son of Chizkiya is a good guy. He's great." And so he's smart. Thank you. He was supposed to do it, but it was like, but it's a good idea. So I wanted to get rid of Neventhal chizuk. So, and I also want to put him in a footnote when I write this Rav Torah at some point. So I went up to Rav Neventhal and I said, "Rebbe says this and this, and then your son Rav Chizkiya added on this." "Oh, yefemo. He was very happy that his son took his vort and went further. It's a big parents like to hear that. Anyway, it's a beautiful addition to this vort. And I was at a wedding just now, and I was at the wedding and. Rabbi Baruch Simon Shlita was there. So, Baruch Simon is another chashuva, very chashuva person. He knew it 20 years ago. I guess he knows more now. He's unbelievable. And what can I tell you? I always like talking to him. So you're at a wedding. So what you do at weddings is, when there's separate seating, is you find the rabbis and you hang out by them and you talk to them. And you never know when you're gonna find something good. So I told him this vort tonight, and he said, he quoted from a sefer. We say there's a pasuk, Shamay Mimal Varetz Mitachas Einod. Shamay Mimal Varetz Mitachas. So he says, when it comes to Ruchnias, Shamay Mimal, look up. I want more. When it comes to Aretz Gashmias, okay, Tachas is enough. It's enough by Aretz to be by Gashmias. It's enough whatever I have. And by Ruchnias, I want more. Shamay Mimal. It's a good thing to do at weddings. You're at a wedding, and if it's separate seating, so you're not there, so you find someone to talk to, you get warts out of. I live in Silver Spring. I'm from Silver Spring, so when I give a shurim there, if I misspeak and score my words, you have to forgive me. I'm doing the best I can. But Baruch Hashem. So I gave a shir once to my parents' shul, something about the Seder. I told over this vort that Rav Shech Deshrita always says over. And somebody in the crowd asked the question. And I said, "That's a good question. I don't know the answer." So then, I'll ask Rav Shech and I'll get back to you. So, I was living in Israel already, so I don't see Rav Shech too often. So one time I was flown in from a wedding from New York to St. Louis. Rav Shech was Masada Kedushin. This was 3 years later. And it's at the wedding, separate seating. So I said, "Rebbe, Kasha." And he goes, "Oh," he gave me an answer right away on the spot. It was just a pretty straightforward answer. Give the answer right away on the spot. The next year, Pesach, I'm back in Silver Spring. I said, "By the way, I have the answer now." And I quoted the question and the answer. And that was, so that's it. That's what you do at weddings. You find people to talk to. And you can get beautiful vorts. Anyway, now, this next point is very important. I want to be clear what I'm saying now. When for Ruchnius, don't settle for mediocrity. I wrote here, strengthening a good position equals growth. Now, let me explain what that means. What I'm saying now, don't settle for mediocrity, does not mean that, oh, if I have 3 chavrusas, I have to have 5. And if I have 5, I have to have 7. And if I do chesed 3 hours a week, I have to do 5 hours a week. That's incorrect. If a person is doing well, and they maintain that position, that's growth, because the line's getting thicker. Let's say you reach a certain level. You're here, and you're working hard, you have your limudei chol, you have your limudei kodesh, and you have your chesed, your chavrusas, and Baruch Hashem, you're in a good place. If you do that every day, that's growth, because then the level you're at is getting thicker. And the chance of, this is the mashal, the line's getting thicker. And when the line's getting thicker, the chance of slipping is less. That is called growth. People think growth means I have to do more and more and more. And sometimes you push hard, and then the Yetzer Hara says, "Oh, you're not doing enough," and then you're doing a lot, and then you fail at the next level. You think you're doing poorly. So the point of what I'm saying about don't settle for mediocrity is sometimes people come back to the States and they slip, and they slip. Slipping a little is normal. If you slip a little, that's normal. So tomorrow morning when you say your brachos, have in mind another bracha, Shasani, normal. You're normal, Baruch Hashem. That's normal. Rav Lev says it's normal. And he says it over and over again. A lot of times he says it. It's normal. He gives a mashal. It's a very good mashal. When you're in Israel, you're like a pot of water boiling on the fire. Back in America, you don't have the same fire. So the goal is to conserve the heat as much as possible. But you're not on the fire in the same way. It can't be exactly the same. So it's normal to slip a little. It's a very, very good mashal. But some people, they slip more than a little. They slip a lot. So if that happened to you, don't settle for mediocrity. Catch yourself and work hard to come back a little bit. But if you're doing well, and many of you are doing well, so good. Every day, fight it. To serve Hashem well every day is growth. You know, boys have to go to Minyan. So you go to Minyan every day. So go to Minyan like every day 5 minutes earlier to go to Vasikin. Vasikin's hard. Most boys don't do Vasikin. Some people do Vasikin. It's a nice thing to do. But if a boy goes to Minyan every day, so that's good. Every day you go to Minyan every day. You go to Minyan every day. So you're strengthening yourself. That's growth. I go to Minyan today, tomorrow, the next day. And to stay where you're holding, where you're holding is pretty good, is growth. There's a nice story about going to Minyan. Maybe you can... Silver Spring, so Rabbi Einar Zatzal, my Rebbe, my whole life really, he died last Pesach. His father-in-law, his name was Rabbi Bagley Zatzal. He was a tzaddik. And he used to spend the winters in Florida and the summers in Silver Spring. He learned in Radin with the Chafetz Chaim's yeshiva. And he would tell us stories about the Chafetz Chaim. Back when when I knew him, before he was nifter, I wasn't holding so much. If it was now, I'd have my zen. I'm just going to talk to every word he would say. But, okay. So, he would tell us stories. And so, Bixlus, he told us, the Chafetz Chaim got old, and he wasn't well, and he would often not daven in the yeshiva, he would daven at home. And nine boys had to come to his house to daven with the Chafetz Chaim in his house. And he was one of the nine guys. Can you imagine? I spoke to someone who was in the Chafetz Chaim's house. Very badly. Rainer's father. So he told us the Chafetz Chaim once came to yeshiva with the following story. And he said, I have to give a little mussar now. And he said, I got up this morning and I'm old. I'm not feeling so well. And it was cold outside and it was raining. And the Eitzara said to me, you know, Chafetz Chaim, you're an old man. You never miss Minyan. You're tired today. You're not feeling so well. It's so early. It's hard. You don't have to go to Minyan today. It's hard. You're old. You're old, and it's early, and you're not feeling so well. You don't have to go to Minyan today. And the Chafetz Chaim said, I almost gave in to him, but then I said to the Eitz Hara, you know, you're a lot older than I am, and you're up bright and early. If you can be up this early, then I can get up this early as well. That's the Chafetz Chaim. That's a beautiful story. You can use it in a lot of different ways. Alright. By Ruchnius is not like Gashmius. Don't settle for mediocrity. You can do great things. And if you slipped a little, that's normal. If you slipped a lot, so catch yourself and let's try to come back. How do you reach these goals of not settling for mediocrity? That's priorities. The person has to have their priorities straight. And this is one of my new favorite makotos. This is a world famous Malbim, made famous by Rav Mirsky, source number 4 in the Hegione Halacha. It's a fabulous board. Everyone has to know this. I only knew it as of a few months ago. So if you get the Divrei Torah, this has been board. It's been there 3 or 4 times in the last 2 months in different formats. So by Yisrach, Yaakov finishes with Esav. And he succeeded, and then he's leaving Esav, and it says Vayiven Lil Bayis, he builds for himself a house, Udmiknehu Banas Sukkot, and he builds sukkahs for his animals. So that's striking. What's the message? A house for himself, and he builds a sukkahs for his animals. And the Torah writes, this is an exciting Torah, that the Shalosh Regalim correspond to the Avos. Pesach is Abraham, right? Because when the Malach came, it was to tell them he was going to have a son. It was Pesach. Shavuos is Yitzchak, and Yaakov is Sukkos. The Torah says that Yaakov corresponds to Sukkos. Why? Because it is pasuk that Yaakov built Sukkos. So It's not what, just because he built sukkahs, so that's sukkahs, there must be some thematic connection. What's the thematic connection between Yaakov's building of sukkahs and Yom Tov of sukkahs? So the Malbim says the following idea. Sukkahs, a sukkah is a diras aroi, a temporary dwelling. You're in the sukkah for a week, and that's it. That's what it's supposed to be. The sukkah is supposed to symbolize that my Gashmias life is not the main thing. It's temporary. God is the one who governs my life. My main part of my life is Ruchnias. So I go into a sukkah for a week. I'm in this flimsy hut, and I realize that Gashmias is not the main thing. Hashem is the main thing. I look to Hashem for my protection. So sukkah teaches us the idea that Gashmias is not the main thing in my life. Gashmias is temporary. Olam Haza is temporary. That's what the Sfarim say. The Malbim says, Yaakov was very wealthy. So Yaakov wanted to teach this message to the world that the way to approach Gashmias is that it might be important, but it's secondary importance. So Yaakov put his animals in sukkahs to teach this message that you have a lot of money. Your money goes in the sukkah. You have it. You're going to use it. It's not the main thing in your life. What's the main thing in your life? Your home, your house, but even low bias. And what was the bias? And this vort is a million-dollar vort. You have to know this. Look what it says. Let's read it inside. Source number four. What exactly was this bias he built? The Targum Yonos and Menuzil says, Yaakov Natal L'sukas V'Yisakev Taman V'Yivin Lo Bias Uvan Olei Bei Medrash. The bias was a base medrash. That means Yaakov built a house for himself, the base medrash. What was Yaakov showing? He was showing that the main part of his life, the kfias of his life, what was the most important part of his life, was his learning and his davening. And his money goes in the sukkahs. That is exactly the message of sukkahs. That's why Yaakov built a house for himself, the Beis Medrash. He built sukkahs for his animals to teach you money, my financial stuff. I might use it, but it's secondary importance. And that's a message for us. That has to be our priority. You know, most of you, I think, are in college now, and you're doing work. You have to do your work. You want to get a good degree. You want to be able to make money. In our day and age, most homes need more than one parnasa. But it's good. You're here. Get a good degree. But that's not the main part of your life. The main part of your life is your chesed and your davening and your chavrusas. And whether you're maintaining the religious levels that you've developed, that's your bias. That has to be the main focus. Now, a lot of times in life, you might spend more time. I know people, they spend 12 hours at the office. They're lawyers. 65-hour weeks. And not count, and so that most of their waking hours, they're at the office. Yeah, but that's okay, as long as they recognize that when they daven and when they learn, that's the main part of their life. It's not a matter of time. It's a matter of, what's my focus? What's my home? Yaakov worked hard. Yaakov worked for 20 years for Lavan. He worked 20 years. He barely slept for 20 years, the Torah says. So, if you want to do well in Ruchnius, make sure your priorities are straight. Don't forget the Malbim. Money, Parnassa, goes in the Sukkah. It's important to have a good Parnassa. There's nothing wrong with having good Parnassa. But it's not as important as your bias. There's a vort, I've mentioned it a lot now. It's given me tremendous chizuk, and I've spread this all over the place. It's from Rav Cohen, Shlita in Mechala. Some people are in chinuch, and in chinuch, you know, the pay isn't always that great, and it's not always the best. So either for yourselves or Mitzvashem, you have a Mitzvashem for your husbands if they're in chinuch. Rav Cohen says, in chinuch, the pay is not that great, but the long-term benefits are out of this world. That's priceless. I can't tell you. I just mentioned at the wedding. I met a guy tonight at the wedding. He is married to a student from, I don't know, 16 years ago. They have four kids. Four kids, and he teaches fourth grade. So I told him this fourth, and he gave him a lot of chizuk. I told him something else. If any of you are going to be fourth grade teachers or young teachers, you should know you can change the world. I have a sister. She's a big tzedekah. She's up in the heights. So there are two people who changed their whole life. One is Mrs. Jaddick. One is Rabbi Zucker. Mrs. Giada taught second grade in the Hebrew Academy in Silver Spring, and my sister liked her, and Mrs. Jadak always went to shul on time. My sister from second grade began to go to shul on time, to sit next to Mrs. Jadak and daven. So since second grade, she's in shul davening on time. And then in fourth grade, she had Rabbi Zucker, who taught her Mishnah. And I remember as the older brother, she loved Mishnah. She loved Rabbi Zucker. And since fourth grade, she's always loved to learn, and her whole life, learning and doing things, and now she spends most all of her free time doing shidduchim, which is a big mitzvah. But she loves to learn, and she's connected with, from fourth grade. Okay, it's a true story. So this is when she was in fourth grade. Around 2 years ago, which is 20 years after fourth grade, I met one of my son's a Purim chagiga. I don't drink on Purim. I drink a little bit. And at night, I don't drink at all. I'm on the Rav Willig sheet on drinking. And Rav Willig's sheet is similar to Rabbi David's. Very similar to Rabbi David's. And what can I tell you? So I'm at this Purim chagiga. A boy comes over to me. We're talking. He says, "Where are you from?" I said, "I'm from Silver Spring, Maryland." "Do you know Rabbi Zucker?" So I said, "No, but my sister had him," or whatever. So I tell him the story. He starts crying. He says, "He's my father. I go all over the world, and I meet people who say they were changed in fourth grade by my father." So he's crying. It was an amazing experience. Just crying. It's amazing. Don't think fourth. So I gave this guy chizuk. He's a fourth grade teacher. Don't think fourth grade teachers don't make a difference. They do. This guy says he has a list of names. People he meets. Rabbi Zucker, because he taught in other places too, Rabbi Zucker changed their lives. Anyway, that's it's a plug for fourth grade teachers. Okay. Next, priorities. You have to have your priorities straight. Imlov and Garti, Vitarik Mitzvah Shemarti, number two. It's a famous vort. And so Rashi quotes, the simple pshat of the vort is that Garti is the same letters as Taryak, 613. Very nice. But I just heard on a tape from my Rebbe Rav Shechter Shlitz. I listen to all of his parashat shirim every week, and then I saw it's in his sefer. It's in Dibur HaRav that the Rav said a deeper idea about this Maimer Chazal. It's a beautiful idea. It's not just Garti Taryag, the same gematria, which is true, but it's the verb choice. Garti, they translate in English as sojourned, whatever that means. As opposed to Yashavti means settled. Yaakov was saying to Esav, "I never settled in Laban's house." Laban's a Russia. If you are in an immoral environment, you're not supposed to feel settled. You're supposed to feel, "I'm here. I might have to be here now. Maybe this is my job. But I am a sojourner here. I'm a ger." A ger is the Torah uses the word ger. Someone who's an outsider, someone who is not a citizen. So Yaakov was, the Rav explained, this is a beautiful shot. Yaakov was explaining to Esav, "You know why I was successful in keeping all the Tayyik mitzvos? Because I never felt settled in the home of that Rosh. I was there for 20 years. That's a long time. A person could be in an office. And if the office is immoral, but that's where his job is, and people use nivul peh, or people do this, and nivul peh is unfortunately the least of some of the problems sometimes. And there's a lot of preachers you have to be there, but you have to feel I'm a ger. When does it say Vayeshev? When Yaakov gets to Eretz Yisrael. Vayeshev Yaakov. In Eretz Yisrael he felt settled. Because that's where there was Ruchnius. Ah, you're going to say Vayeshev Yaakov be'eretz Megurei Aviv. It uses the verb ger about his parent, father, and grandfather. So that's a kasha on this vort. That's a good kasha. Rav Shechter answered it. Look in the Medrash. The Medrash gives interesting pshatim on that phrase, Meguri Aviv. Rav Shechter explained, yeah, because the Medrash noticed that phrase is strange. So it had to explain why it says Meguri regarding Aviv. That's a beautiful addition to the Rav's vort. If you look in the Medrash in that pasuk, you'll see that why does the Medrash give fancy pshatim to Megure? Because the Medrash understood that it's a strange word to use. All right. So this is a big yisod. This is priorities. I might be working at the office 12 hours a day, but that's not who I am. And if people that don't dress properly, okay, I have to be there. That's not who I am. If there's nivel peh, that's not who I am. So I'll tell you. My Rebbe is a shechter, so he cries a lot. I'm not, and this, maybe that's where I don't know, I got it from. I got it from my father. I'll tell you. I was at a wedding, and there's a guy there who was crying in the pictures. One of the relatives of the kala. So I told him that in my wedding album, if we noticed this, every picture my father has tears in his eyes. That's just the way it is. So Baruch Hashem. It's okay. No, my father now. Let's start crying some more. But he's got. It's very healthy to have a sensitive soul. Very healthy. You have a sensitive soul. So anyway. So this idea when you're at the office and don't you should feel like you're a ger at the office if they're immoral. So I told this before in class. So my sister works in Goldman Sachs, and she's worked there for many years, and she dresses the way you're supposed to dress. She talks the way you're supposed to talk. She carries herself a certain way. So we found out from other people that the goyim, the Jews too, the Jews and the less religious Jews and the goyim won't use nivel peh when she's around. Just because, you know, they know it bothers her. Now my sister, if you ever met her, she's like, you know, she's short. She's not an imposing, booming boy. But that's amazing. It's amazing. Now, and then I was once driving a shechter when he was in Israel from Yerushalayim to Beit Shemesh. And we were talking about something like this, and he began to say, yeah, and one of my daughters works in a bank, and when she's around, and then he starts crying, the goyim won't use nivel peh when she's around. I couldn't believe it. And he started crying right in the car, just about, so I was mechaven, so my sister and his daughter, so whatever, it's a good thing. Now, so some of you are thinking, wait a second, I was once in a secular college, and people use nivel peh, and when I was around, so what is... Okay. Listen, number one, it doesn't mean, hey, stop, I'm here. Don't, that's not the way to do it. Also, in college, it's not the same, because in college, I'd be there for a couple of months. Your job is to serve Hashem the right way. And these things will happen. They'll happen. But I'm giving you these ideas. These are goals to have. And if you carry yourself the right way, and you say, wait a second, no, that's not who I am. I might have to be there now. 10 hours a day, you might have to be there. And there's nivel peh, so I'm going to find a way. You know, your neshama has to wince when you hear nivel peh, and just wince, and that's not me. But it's not hard if you act the way you're supposed to act. You'll get across a message. People won't say these things to you. They'll say to you less than other people. They'll act differently around you. That's imlob on garti versus where you yeshev. You're yeshev when you're in a shir. You're yeshev when you have a charusa. You're yeshev when you're doing chesed. This is who you are. Okay, so that's goals and that's priorities. Next, Hanukkah. Hanukkah is Yavan. Rav Lef always quotes, it's a fabulous word, Yavan, three straight lines. The only letters in the alphabet that have no pnimius is Yavan. Yud, Vav, Nun Sofit. That's Yavan. That's the Greek Hashkafa. There's no pnimius to Yavan. They believe what you see is what you get. That's why they're into the human body. The statues were without clothing. At the Olympics, they were without clothing. They don't believe in God. They believe in nature. Whatever is natural, that's we believe in nature. That's where all the koach is. There's no pnimius to Yavan. It's all superficial. That, of course, is the opposite of Yadus. We have ruchnius in our lives. We believe that nature is not natural. Excuse me. We believe that all of nature is a miracle from Hashem. So whenever you go through life, you're walking with Hashem when you go through life. You're not stopping walking around. Hey, the sun is up. Yeah, Hashem is there. And if you learn science and know and think about these things, so you're literally walking with Hashem every minute of the day. And the Chovos HaLevavos talks about this. The Chovos HaLevavos talks about that a person should think about the wonders of nature and like think about them. And if you do, you can literally be walking with Hashem all the time. Because, hey, wow, nature's running and doesn't happen by itself. Must be Hashem's doing this, and we believe that. And there's a line, I mentioned it earlier today in another shiur, that the principal of Beis Yaakov of Baltimore. So there's this famous, he has all these like sayings. That's what they tell me. So this is the Yisod. We have to believe that nature is a miracle from Hashem. That's the, this famous gematria, the discourse says, HaTeva is 86, equals Elohim, 86. Change the kuf for the hey, which is Hashem's real name. It's 86. That's a good gematria. Elohim is 86, HaTeva is 86, because nature is Hashem's running the natural world. We don't notice it, but it happens every day. So we think it's happening by itself. Happening by itself. So here's what he says. Nature is not natural, comma. It is supernatural, natural. That's it. That's precise. That's on the mark. Nature is not natural. It is supernatural, naturally. That's Yahadus. That's the opposite of Yavan. Yavan is three straight lines. But who's the head of the Beis Yaakov of Baltimore? What's his name? Rabbi. He does his sayings. Right. So that's one of his sayings. So there you go. That's what they tell me. Very good. Anyway, so that is Yavan versus Yadus, and we have to know. That's Hashem, and of course we have the Torah. The Torah is Ruchnius. You see, the Greeks. They were into, it was okay, the Greeks, the Greeks fought against Torah Sheva Alpeh. Torah Sheva Chav, they liked it. Adarab. The Greeks were the ones who wanted the Torah translated they translated it into Greek. So the Chumash, they're happy with the Chumash. Torah Sheva Alpeh, they were against. That's exactly this idea. The Chumash by itself, it says that the words of the Chumash, you can misinterpret them, you can misread them. Without the Pnimius, the Torah Sheba'al Peh, our Chumash, our Torah, is based on the Torah Sheba'al Peh's explanation of the Torah Shebichsav. So it mamash fits perfectly. The Greeks were happy with the Chumash, the superficial, just the psukim of the Chumash, and then we'll learn Jewish culture from the Chumash. No. Torah Sheba'al Peh, you have to have Torah Sheba'al Peh. If you want to understand the Chumash properly, that's the pnimius of the Chumash, is the Torah Sheba'al Peh. This is why on Hanukkah there's a big emphasis on Torah Sheba'al Peh, a big emphasis. The Torah Sheba'al Peh, the light of the menorah, is compared to the light of the Torah Sheba'al Peh. Rav Schechter always says this over, that Hashem created the big light when He created the world, and it was too much, and it was set aside. It's called the Or HaGanuz. How long did it last for? It says in the Medrash it lasted for 36 hours. Then it was set aside. Where did it go? So Rav Schechter quotes, one of the Rishonim says this, that the Or HaGanuz of 36 hours was put into the Talmud Bavli. And there are 36 Masechtas of Talmud Bavli in Shas. So the 36 hours of the special Or HaGanuz ended up in the 36, that's a fabulous word, the 36 Masechtas of Shas. That's where you find the great light. You want to find great light to guide you in Olam Hazeh? You look in the Talmud Bavli. That's where the Torah Sheba'al Peh is. That vort fits perfectly with this idea that Yavan was fighting against Torah Sheba'al Peh, and that's what we have to work on Hanukkah. Olam Hazeh is compared to Choshech, and Yavan is called Choshech in the Medrash. Why is Olam Hazeh compared to Choshech? So the Mesilas, Rav Schechter quotes this all the time. Mamash all the time. The Mesilas Yesharim says, because at night, things are confusing. Choshech, confusing. You see something, is it a person, is it a lamppost? It's hard to tell. It's confusion. Olam Hazeh is confusing. What's the next move I should make? How should I respond to this? Something difficult happens in my life. What am I supposed to do? I have a challenging decision to make. It's unclear. If you have a flashlight at night, then you see the person. You have a dark room, you put a flashlight, then the light guides me in the darkness. So the Torah is our flashlight. Kiner mitzvah, the Torah, or the light of the Torah is supposed to guide us in Olam Hazeh. That's how the system is supposed to work. We have a Torah, we have a Torah Sheba'al Peh. There's a lot of light in Torah Sheba'al Peh. That's where the big light is. Torah Sheba'al Peh, we have a halacha. If you're not sure what to do, but I don't know what the Torah tells me. So you ask a Rav, and if he's honest, and he's an Anav, he'll say, I don't know either. So go to somebody bigger. Just today, a friend of mine told me, older Talmud told me, that he had a really difficult question going to what's it called? Like a party for your firm, like end of the year party. You know these parties they have like around this time of the year. So it was a serious shiloh to go to, and he asked the big rov. This is a rov who can pass in shilohs. Very, very, very serious, heavy Talmud Chacham. He happens to be a big honor as well, and that's a good thing. It's good to be an honor. I'm telling you, you find the people that I know who are the smart of Oral of Shlita. He says, I don't know all the time. It's an unbelievable thing. I say, Rebbe, you don't know. He goes, I left my Navi hat at home. That's one of his favorite lines. He says, I don't know. Then he tells you what he thinks. He says, I don't know. And Rebbe Nevin saw him. She says, I don't know a lot. I don't know. Rav Shechter and Shear says, I don't know many times. And whatever he does. So this Rav said, I don't know. And he said, go ask Rav Shechter, Shlita. And Rav Shechter gave him whatever the psak was. It's a very, very important. Very important story. What are we talking about? No. What was the connection? Being an Anov? Or a Shechter? Oh, just right. The light. Very, thank you. So, guys, the Torah has to be that light. You have to learn. You have to ask questions. You can make it through Olam Hazeh, but you have to follow the Torah. It's doable. It's doable to have your priorities straight, to have the right goals, but it takes hard work, and it's harder now than it was 30 years ago. It's harder now than it was 30 years ago. My mother, she live and be well, is very, very smart. And she tells me a lot of times that she's happy she's older and I'm younger because it's harder to raise kids now. She said, well, I was raising you, you know, I let you have a certain amount of freedom. And now, I don't know what I would do because the outside world is getting so much worse. You leave this room. Is there internet in this room?
Yeah.
Okay, so even in this room, I'll go into the challenge. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. It used to be at least your house was safe. Now, if you don't have internet, but there's so your neighbor has Wi-Fi or whatever. So okay, you have to. It's a challenge, but that's the world we live in, and we have to do the best we can. We have to do the best we can, and we can be successful. We need a lot of Torah. That's you, Hashem. That's your husband's. A lot of Torah in order to succeed in navigating Olam Hazeh. So that's Hanukkah. The Yavon, the Greeks, straight lines, no pneumius, nothing there. It's all a facade. It's all superficial. And the Torah, the Ruchnius, and Hashem, nature. It's a different world out there. And a lot of you will spend a lot of time out there. You had an office, you had a job. That might be what you're supposed to be doing. But don't forget, a lot of what's out there. That's Yavon. I have to be there to make a living, but that's not my essence. And I have to make sure that my essence, I bring my essence to wherever I'm going. Like my sister brings her essence to wherever she goes, and then she's a walking Kiddush Hashem. Okay. We have a beautiful Masorah, and there's a famous essay from Mark Twain. We should all read this essay every now and then. It's an important essay to read. It's on the last page of the Masorah. If the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. He wrote this in 1899. It suggests a nebulous dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of, has always been heard of. He is as prominent on the planet as any other people. And his commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. He has made a marvelous fight for him in this world, in all the ages, and has done it with his hands tied behind him. There's more to it. This is a shortened version. The Egyptian, Babylonian, the Persian filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dreamstuff and passed away. The Greek, that's today's topic, and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they're gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burnt out, and they sit in twilight now, or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence or firmness of age, no weakening of his parts, no slurring of his energies, just of his words, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? He didn't know the answer. We know the answer. The answer is the Torah, and the answer is Hashem. Hashem and the Torah. Yeah, that's why we're immortal. We're Ruchnius last forever. Hashem lasts forever. We believe all of nature is from Hashem. You're with Hashem, you last forever. The Torah lasts forever. The Torah is Ruchnius. He didn't know the answer. We have the answer. A person strives, goals, a lot of Ruchnius in their life. They keep their priorities straight. What's their Yoshav? What's the Ger? Then they can be Zocha. They'll be in the Mesorah, Rich Hashem, forever. That he didn't know the answer. But we know what the answer is. The answer is what Hanukkah is all about. There's a beautiful story they tell about the Baal Shem Tov. Shlomo Karbach, Olav HaShalom, tells this story. That once the Kalina Rebbe, it was time to daven. In the story it says it was time to daven Mincha. For those of us who aren't Hasidim, that creates a problem in a few minutes, as you'll see. But so we'll say it's Maariv. Okay, we'll say it's Maariv. But he says in the story it's Mincha. He said, we can't daven today in our town. We have to go to another place to daven. So they get in the wagons. They're going. The sun's going down. It gets dark. They're going. It's pitch black. They're going. Midnight, it's time. Here we're going to daven. So I'll say Maariv because we'll say it's Maariv. So they're there. They come to this town. And they need a place to daven. So they come to an inn. They say, can we use the inn, you know, to daven? So an old man comes out. A very old man comes out. And he says, yeah, you can daven here. You can pray here. So they start to daven. Now, Saul and Kalin, they yell when they daven. Could be you went, you know, sometimes, you know, it's a chavaya, you go see them when you're in Israel for the year. They yell. I have a son of a good friend of my wife. He's a Kalin of Chassid. I said, do you yell? I said, oh yeah. He said, oh yeah, we do. He yells when they daven. So that's their thing. Okay. So they yell when they daven. So they're yelling, and they wake up all the goyim in the town, and they wake up, and they're inspired, and they come down, they start davening too, and it's a big kiddush, you know, davening to, you know, to their version of God, you know, not about Azara, whatever, and it's a kiddush Hashem, and it's like the greatest thing, everyone's davening, and it's an amazing evening, and so he says they bring fruit to the Rebbe, and he shares it with the Talmidim, it's the greatest thing. Then they're about to leave. So as they're about to leave, the Rebbe turns to the old man, and he says, Nu, what do you have to tell me? So the old man says, today is my 107th birthday. And when I was 7, the Baal Shem Tov came here with his Talmid. And as he was leaving, he gave me a bracha. And he said, you're going to have a very long life. And when my students get here, tell them that I was here before them. And 100 years later, the Baal Shem Tov students come back. And that's the Masorah. That's Judaism. And that's the goal that we're supposed to have in our lives. To not settle for mediocrity and ruchnius, have the right priorities, and if we do that, that we would live our lives in a way that fits in the Masorah from the previous generation. If we live our lives more or less the way our great-great-great-grandparents did, they didn't have the challenges we have. They had other challenges. I think our challenges are harder. What can you do? This is the world that we live in. We didn't choose to live here. This is the world that we live in. And if the internet's all around, so we have to do our best to... You have to have filters, and you have to... I'll tell you one thing you have to do. I'll tell you two things. One with a... One and one A. What you have to do, and you have to do this, is Rabbi Dr. Tversky gave a speech, Pesach time. It's on TorahWeb.org. TorahWeb.org. And he said, this is the most important speech you'll hear your whole life. Okay. And he's normally right, so he's right. You should listen to that speech. And he talks about the challenges that people face. Boys and girls, it's harder for boys. And he spoke about the challenges of modern technology. And you have to listen to to that speech. So part of that speech was, he said, there is no reason in God's earth that young boys should have a phone with internet access. No reason in God's earth. That's what he said. And he's exactly right. So, Mirch Hashem, you're going to get married, and you're going to have kids, and you're going to want to have cell phones with internet. And you're going to say, no, it's crazy. It's just crazy. It's like putting a... it's like... The Yetzer Hara is tremendous. And, you know, it's not just phones. It's also... it's a lot of things now. iTouches. iTouch has internet, right? I think iTouch... who in the world thinks that it's a normal thing to do to give a teenage boy an iTouch that he can use without being monitored. It just makes no sense at all. Yeah, but all the friends have it. Okay, so we have a problem. So that's a challenge. But it just doesn't make any sense at all. What can I tell you? If a kid needs a phone, he's in a dorm. You give him a kosher cell phone. They have NISA. They're getting them in America now as well. You have to do these things. There's just no other option. And who knows what it'll be like in 20 years from now? It's not going to get better than it is now. But we live in a crazy world. The world is just crazy. I'm not so much older than you. I'm 20, 25 years older than you. I don't know. I had a normal existence. I don't have email. I made it through. I don't have a cell phone in Israel. I made it through. I spoke to my parents once a week. I wrote letters. If you go to the museum, you'll find letters. And the letters and stamps and the envelopes. It's not a joke. The post office is closing. They're closing post offices all over the country because people don't use the mail anymore. Because there's so much email and texting. It's really happening. They're raising prices and they're closing post offices. That's correct. No, I read an article. So it's in the museum. And soon the post office will be in the museum. We live in a crazy world. But that's the world we live in. We have to do the best. We need a lot of Torah. A lot, not a little. If you have more darkness, you need a lot of light, a lot of Torah to fight this off. And that's the story of the Baal Shem Tov. Just a short piece. People need chizuk. How do you survive in this world? You need chizuk. If you find something which gives you chizuk, you have to grab it. You have to use it. Use it over and over. I need a lot of chizuk. I get chizuk. I listen to my Rebbeim on my Zen every morning. I drive in my car 2 hours a day. I'm learning in my car 2 hours a day. I give rides once in a while to people. I have a rule in my car. I don't talk in my car. I'm listening. I don't want to schmooze, and I don't schmooze in my car. My wife calls. I stop to have to answer the phone. Somebody else calls. So you press ignore when you're listening to Rav Shechter. And also, I like it to be warm in my car. I can't handle being cold. So it's hot. And it's stuffy, but you open the window, then you can't hear the tape so well. So they're choking in the back, and I'm happy with my shiur. I say, listen, I have my shiur. I don't learn enough during the day. I need to learn in my car, so I'm in my car. I have my 2 hours in the car. I love traffic. I'm happy with traffic. Traffic, more Rav Shechter. Let me tell you a story that happened this year. Just what a chizuk for me that this happened this year, and then we'll... So I listen a lot to Rav Shechter. Okay, so one of his big themes, the Rav said this a lot in Shir, Rav Shechter develops it even more. It says in the Gemara, Kol the Tikkun de Rabbanon, Kein de Araisa Tikkun. That whatever the Rabbanon establish is patterned after something in the Torah. That means that when the Rabbanon created Din de Rabbanon, it's not out of thin air. It's based on something. In other words, there's a, for example, a lot of times we'll say Hallel. There's a mitzvah derabanan to say Hallel on Hanukkah. So the Rav pointed out there are times when there's a mitzvah derabanan to say Hallel. It's not that Chazal made up saying Hallel. The Torah says Hallel for certain times when you're in the Beis HaMikdash. So Chazal took what the Torah says and then applied it further to Hanukkah. And when you go through every din derabanan, if you know, you have to know a lot of Torah for this. That every din derabanan, if you know enough, it's patterned after something earlier found in the Torah. There are many, many, many examples of this. And Rav Shechter in his books talks about this all the time. Okay, so I'm in Mechala, I'm teaching Shinui Makam, you know, the water bottle, the extra bar, you know, the extra bar, it's candy bar? The candy bar from New York to Silversmith. All right. So I'm teaching it, and I say to myself, you know, Shinui Makam is a strange halacha, you know, you see a bracha inside, and you have in mind to go outside, and you have to make a new bracha when you go outside anyway. It's a din derabanan. It must be based on something in the Torah, and I don't know what it's based on. I said, you know, next time I see Rav Shechter, I'll ask him. You know, so I'm in the car, listening to a shiur from 1998. I happen to have a tape, and whatever. I try to put things up on the web from Rav Shechter, things that I have. This happened. The class started at, it was Monday. Class started at 3, so 2 o'clock was Shana Beth. So I'm in the car, it's like 1:48 in the car, and the shiur is an hour and a half long. It's like an hour and 22nd minute of the shiur on Yoni Pesach. And Rav Shechter says, the Gemara talks about that when you eat the Korban Pesach, you're not allowed to eat it in two places. In other words, if you start eating it here, you can't take it outside to eat it outside. And he quotes the Gemara, talks about it, and it's based on the Sukkim. And he says, you know, this is the basis. This actually happened. This is the basis for the Hachav Shinei Makam, Tzarech Levarech. That when Chazal say this strange halacha, that Shinei Makam, it's based on the Gemara that says you can't change Makam on the current Pesach. unbelievable. Talk about an inspirational moment. I want to like put that in a bottle. I put it in a bottle and like share it. It's the most unbelievable thing. 5 minutes before class started, and so, you know, there you go. So it pays to listen the hour and a half shiur till the end. Listen till the end. I almost didn't listen. I listened till the end. Anyway, so if you find a source of chizuk, you have to grab it and use it and cherish it. And whatever it is, I mentioned Rabbi Lev has a website. Rabbi Lev has a website. Listen to Rabbi Lev on the website. It's an interesting website. He has Divrei Torah, this. You know what he has? He has thousands of 5-minute answers to questions. Halacha and Hashkafa. It's fascinating. Talk about being hooked on the web. You can be hooked there for weeks, just sitting there, because Rabbi Lev gives precise answers to things. Thousands of answers, 5-8 minute answers to interesting questions. You can write questions in yourself. Halacha and Hashkafa. If you find a source of chizuk, use it. We need chizuk in this world. It's a hard world. It's hard to live in nowadays. And try to have the right priorities and try to strive for greatness in ruchnius. It's very hard. But we have a beautiful Masorah, and we have to know that if we work hard, we will be successful. Yaakov and the Malach. Yaakov fought the Malach, and the Malach injured Yaakov, and he survived until the morning. So you have to learn the Sefer HaChinuch on that Parsha by Gid HaNasha. The Chinuch writes, why do we have the Gid HaNasha, that you can't eat the Gid HaNasha? That's what Yaakov was injured on his thigh. The Chinuch writes, because this fight of Yaakov and the Malach symbolizes the fight of the Jewish people against the Goyim. And when the Goyim try to destroy us, they will injure us sometimes, but they will not succeed. We will survive. Just like Yaakov survived until the morning, the Chinuch writes, we will survive until the Mashiach comes. Hashem gave us that promise. We're going to survive. That's why there's the mitzvah of Gid HaNasha. So we will survive as a nation. Mark Twain is right. He didn't know the answer to the question, but he's right. We will survive as a nation. Our challenge is, and this is a challenge, that we and our kids and our grandkids and our students and our students' students will be in that group that welcomes the Mashiach. And that is the challenge. And you do that by having the right goals, by setting the right priorities, by recognizing Hashem is in your life all the time. Think about nature. You take science here. I was envious of my friends. I had a friend who learned about sleep. And he could talk about sleep to footsie pussy to sleep. He really did. That's not a joke. But he really knew how the body worked and this. And he really knew all about the ins and outs of the body and REM sleep and all this stuff. And it was fascinating. I don't know. It's fascinating. So when he goes to sleep, like he has like a whole like connection with Hashem, which I don't have, when he goes to sleep. He says kriyas and he thinks about it. It's an amazing thing. If you take science, what a bracha, you take science, you can use it, things like that. We have a Torah, Ruchnius, we have a beautiful Masorah, and if we daven, like that story of the Baal Shem Tov, that, think about it, if you have that your great-great-grandkids will live more or less the way you do, wow, that's something to daven for. Mashiach's going to come, and we have to do our best that we and our kids and our grandkids and our students and our students' are there to welcome the Mashiach, as the Chinuch concludes, who will come b'mehir b'yameinu. Amen. So we're gonna stop here.